Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and who never forsakes the works of his own hands. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Dear congregation, let us continue this worship service singing Psalter 64, all stanzas. Lord, I lift my soul to thee. O my God, I trust thy might. All three stanzas of 64. Scripture reading for this evening you can find in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, verses 1 through 14. Let us hear the word of God. And he, that is Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. saying, "There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Thus far, the reading of God's holy and infallible word, may he bless it to our souls this evening. We wish to remember in prayer particularly, and we encourage you to do the same, the people in Haiti suffering a devastating earthquake, the Krill family, Jason and Wilhelmina Krill and their little one, Jaden, are safe, no harm done to them, but many others. We have no idea how many thousands of people lost their lives, and here we may be together in church. Let's call upon his name in prayer. Great and glorious thou art, sovereign and just and good, an overflowing fountain of all good. And Lord, even though thou art angry with the wicked every day, yet we may be in thy house as tokens of thy long-suffering kindness, thy patience with us, giving us life and breath, while so many others in the past 24 hours lost their lives. Lord, who made us to differ from those? For there is no difference by nature. And not only, Lord, that we may have physical life, but that we may hear about the Prince of Life, that in him, the Lord Jesus Christ, we may have eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and life eternal. We are so privileged, Lord. Help us to see it. Help us to humble ourselves before thee, before thy holiness, but also before thy goodness and mercy. Lord, that we may be gathered around thy word, grant that we may see what immense privilege that is. We thank thee, Lord, for the unspeakable gift of thy Son. who came to suffer and to die, so that sinners such as we all are may have life, that we would not perish, Lord, in our sins and sink away in eternal condemnation. There's undoubtedly so many who do not know Thee, Lord. Exchange time for eternity. Perhaps never heard of the name and the person and the work and the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, our hearts go out to these people in Haiti. Those that suffered the loss of loved ones and all their possessions. We thank You, Lord, for sparing the Kroll family and all the other workers of Mission Aviation Fellowship and the planes. We do pray, Lord, that all relief agencies that are moving toward this place far away from us may be equipped, well equipped, to help the people. But especially, Lord, we commend unto Thee those Christian relief organizations that not only they would minister to physical needs, but to spiritual needs above all. That Thy name may be lifted up, that many sinners may be drawn out of darkness into Thy marvelous light. And Lord, grant that also to us, for those that do not yet know Thee, that stand afar off as that publican and think perhaps that because they are such great sinners, there is no hope for them. But Lord, grant them to see what this publican was privileged to see. That not only they would see their need, their great misery and sinfulness, but that they may see also the Savior. Show us our sin, Lord, and show us the Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus, for the first time or afresh. Oh, gather with us, Lord, in Thy house. Now, tonight, as we hear Thy word, if Thou wilt give it, but also this coming Sabbath day, when not only we will hear the word preached, but that we may see Him also, Lord, in the broken bread and the poured forth wine. That we may see His broken body and His shed blood. That there is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared. Oh, that we may see Jesus, Lord, even tonight. With the eye of our soul, with the eye of faith, with the eye of an enlightened understanding. That we may taste and see that Thou art good. That we may have fellowship with Thee in the Spirit and with each other. That the mind and the Spirit of the Lord Jesus may fill our hearts and our lives. And that Thou would be in our midst. We pray, Lord, for all those that do look forward to this day, to communion with Thee, that have their hearts filled with gratitude and desire to confess the Lord's death till He comes. Oh, that their faith may grow strong, Lord, and that their joy may increase, joy unspeakable, and a peace that passes all understanding. That it may fill our hearts, Lord, with anticipation, and that Thou would dwell with us, sup with us. Oh, Lord, that we may see that Thy desire to sup with us is greater than all our desires combined. That we may see Thy willingness and Thy readiness to save sinners. Bless also children and young people tonight and this coming Sabbath day, all those that do not have a church right, but in their hearts do love the Lord Jesus and hate sin and flee it and confess it and fight against it and put our trust in the Lord Jesus, that they may taste something of it in anticipation of the day, that they may also have a church right, the confession of faith, and be partakers of that love meal. Bless us, O Lord. Open Thy word. Open our hearts. Send down Thy Spirit, that we may hear Thy voice, that we may see Thee, that we would see or hear no man save Jesus only. Bless those that are in their homes, that have lawful reasons, that cannot be with us tonight, or perhaps other reasons, maybe even not interested. Lord, grant blessings, undeserved blessings, to those that listen on the church phone and perhaps on the internet, that Thy word may go forth, conquering and to conquer, for thy glory, for our salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing together from Psalter 110, all stanzas, while your offerings will be received. The first offering is for the general fund. The second, later in the service, will be for the inheritance publishers. 110, thy tender mercies, O my Lord, withhold not, I implore. 110. Dear congregation, with God's help, we wish to consider tonight who is a true communicant, a true and worthy partaker of Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper. We wish to do that by way of looking at how such a person prays. how he comes to God. And we wish to do that from the word of our text, Luke 18, verse 13. And in context. And just these words of Luke 18, verse 13. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We see here a true communicant's prayer. In the first place, we'll see a pressing need. And secondly, a plain confession. And thirdly, a profound effect. A true communicant's prayer, a pressing need, a plain confession, and a profound effect. Of course, there is always a pressing need to examine ourselves and our prayer lives. For we live in the presence of a holy God whom we do not see, but of whom we know he is present with us always. And we have sinned and become short of the glory of God. But though that pressing need is always there and needs examination, particularly so in a week of preparation for the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus is speaking in his parable about a publican in the temple. And that's an unusual sight. Publicans weren't found in the temple. Generally, they had broken with many, if not all, forms of religion. They were despised tax collectors, traitors. They were shunned by other Jews. But obviously this publican was different. And of course we know it's a parable, but it is certainly a realistic story that could have taken place at any time. A publican pressed with great need. His whole behavior shows it. He's come to the temple, but we read that he hardly dares to raise his eyes. He stands in the back of the temple. We read that he stood afar off, verse 13, wouldn't lift up so much as his eyes into heaven. He was agitated. He was emotional. He was smiting continually at really, in the original, on his breast, it was a continual display of agitation. It's a sign that something weighs him down greatly. And it's evident that it's his sin. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Pardon my iniquity. That's his prayer. But before we look into what he is praying, we need to consider the context. And the context here is that there are two parables. The Lord Jesus is telling two parables, which in a way form a unit. And they give us an important lesson about prayer. A twofold lesson, showing how prayer is a pressing need indeed, really, in the life of every believer, every true communicant. They could not think of partaking of the Lord's Supper if such a pressing need is not found in our lives, if it's not a reality. The Lord Jesus evidently spoke this parable, and the second one as well, to teach us this, to pray. We read in the first verse of chapter 18, he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to give up, not grow weary. To illustrate the point, the Lord Jesus comes with this simple story about a widow who's in great need. was dealt unfairly, unjustly, and now she goes to this judge and she keeps coming. Because he needed indeed, but he wouldn't help her. Till finally he does change his mind, not necessarily because he wants to help her so much, but just to be rid of her. Very evident from the words that are being used. And then the Lord Jesus puts this unjust judge in contrast, striking contrast, with this just God, his heavenly Father. Verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? In other words, if this unjust judge finally acts justly, how much more will God, my heavenly Father, do that to his very own elect? The ones whom he loved from all eternity. But perhaps that is your question. How do I know if I'm one of the elect? Who are those? Isn't it striking what a simple and low standard the Lord Jesus uses to identify the elect? It says in the word, shall not God avenge his own elect which cry day and night unto him? Who are these elect? Those that cry by day and by night unto God for mercy. You see, they don't cry because they know and feel they are elect. Often it is just the opposite, isn't it? When you cry in deep need, you do not cry because you know you're elect, but often, perhaps, certainly in the beginning of spiritual awakening, because you feel you're not elect. You're lost. Certainly if you would go by your circumstances sometimes, or by your feelings, certain experiences you go through. Maybe think the Lord has forsaken you. But here the Lord Jesus places this very low and lowly mark of who his elect are. It's the first characteristic, it's the first mark of being of the elect of God, moved by the Spirit to cry to God a pressing need without ceasing. Dear congregation, you and I, we all have that need. But are you aware of it? Do you feel that need to cry to God by day and by night? And do you cry? Are you pressed by this need that we see portrayed in this parable, in these two parables? Are you praying always? Men ought always to pray. And not to faint, not to give up, not to give up hope. Now that doesn't mean, of course, that we should always be praying and neglect our work. We should be working and praying. We must not be careless about our daily calling. I'm not asking if you pray often enough, if you pray well enough, if you would be a true believer and a true communicant. You would never be satisfied with your prayers. God forbid you would. You would only be satisfied with the salvation that God offers in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You would only be satisfied with him, with him alone. Never with yourself, never with your prayers, never with how much you pray or how fervently you pray or how well you pray. But prayer certainly has become natural to you, habitual to you, perhaps as habitual as breathing. Have you set times to pray? But also throughout the day, Praying without ceasing means you go to bed and you pray. When you wake up in the night, you pray. When you wake up in the morning, you pray. When you drive to work, you pray. When you're working, you pray. On and off comes to you more than once throughout the day, praying without ceasing. It's your pressing need to call on the Lord. You need Him. You just can't live without Him. You see that picture in this parable? Maybe you say, I do indeed feel the need to pray. And I pray by day and by night, but it doesn't seem to work for me. I receive, it seems, no answer. I'm indeed about to faint. I'm about to give up. Dear congregation and dear friend, if this is indeed where you're at, if you've given up hope, whether you feel that you've never come rightly to the Lord, or whether you have a time of darkness in your life, whether you think that the Lord is far away, remember the importunate widow here. She did not give up, even though she had nothing to plead on. There's nothing in the judge that gave her any hope. There's nothing that she could bring to this judge that would give her hope. And we have so much. Not only the word of the Lord Jesus, that God will avenge such people that cry by day and by night to Him, but we have the entire Bible full of precious promises that God will hear the needy when they cry. You see, dear friend, it's a good sign if you feel your need for prayer. So many don't. They go from one day to the next without prayer, without feeling the need to pray, without, perhaps if they do pray, maybe they pray for a blessing for their daily occupation, for the work at home or at school or at work, wherever it may be, but not the need that we find in this passage. The question is, what do you pray? When you pray? How do you pray? What do you say? What is a true communicant's prayer? You see, from the widow, we learn that she persevered in prayer. She did not take a no for an answer. While she had absolutely nothing to expect a yes. From the publican, we learn what to pray. And that brings us to a second point. First place, we see the pressing need. In the second place, a plain confession. A simple confession. Even a child, a young child, can understand this. What does he pray? The publican. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me my sins. Pardon my sins. Remove them, Lord. Forgive them. Wash me clean. There's only one thing on this publican's mind. And it's the one thing needful. Fueled by that pressing need of realizing that he is a sinner. One thing needful indeed, but it consists of two powerful truths. One, that he knows to be a miserable sinner. But second, that he hopes for mercy. He hopes in the mercy of God. That's why he came. That's why he came to church. That's why perhaps you too came to church. I trust that you too came with a pressing need, and not only aware of your need, but coming to church, hearing the word of God, hoping that there is mercy, even for you too. The publican is ashamed because of his sins. He is standing afar off. He hardly dares to come into the holy presence of God, but he doesn't dare stay away either. He stands afar off, but he's still in the temple. What makes this prayer a true prayer? Because it's a plain and honest confession. A simple acknowledgement of truth. Confession before God. You know that the word confess, two parts meaning with, speaking. Speaking with, speaking in agreement. Agreeing with God. When we confess to God, we agree with God about ourselves, but also about Him. We believe that we are what we are as revealed in the Word of God and convicted by the Spirit of God. But we also believe by the very same Spirit that the truth as it is in Christ Jesus offers free and full pardon of sin. You see, when we believe that we are sinners, we believe we're guilty, we believe we're polluted, we believe we are unrighteous and unholy, but we know too that it's to be found with God, entirely with Him. As you find it also in Psalm 130, where the psalmist pleads with God, "If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, who, O Lord, should stand?" That's the one side of the coin. The other, "But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." Do you know something of this, dear congregation? Something of it. I'm not saying do you understand it all, but do you know something of it as coming to a holy God, as an unholy person, as an unrighteous one, to come to the righteous one, not to be condemned by God's righteousness, but be saved by it. To find salvation in Him. You see, this is a true communicant's prayer. Persevering. Not giving up. And praying, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." Hoping against hope. Hoping not in ourselves, but in Him. You see what a contrast that is with the Pharisee, because he prayed within himself. He trusted in himself. That's why the Lord Jesus introduces the second one. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. The Pharisee. He prayed all his life. He prayed many times. Long prayers. And then the hated publican. Likely never prayed before. The congregation, examine yourself. Who are you like? Be honest before God. We all came tonight to church to hear the Word of God, to pray. But what do we pray? The Pharisee stood, it says literally, took a stand, took a place of prominence. What a contrast with that publican who stood in the back. Pharisee said, prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." He prayed, it says. Literally, he kept on praying. He continued prayer. He seems to be the one that is praying always. But what is he praying? Or perhaps we should ask, is he really praying? it's very clear that he's not praying at all. He's just talking to himself. And he's very pleased with himself. He's filled with himself. He's blinded with pride and self-righteousness. He doesn't even realize that he's in God's holy presence, thinking that he's somehow acceptable because of who he is and what he has done and how he is praying. Thinking that God would be as pleased with him as he is with himself. No pressing need at all. No cry to God to be avenged from his adversaries. He hasn't any. Isn't crying to God for help, for forgiveness. He's not asking the Lord to help him to battle sin. In fact, he even thinks he has a surplus of good deeds. And he lifts himself up. He praises himself for doing more than the law required of him. Because we read that he says not only that he is not like other men are, but he says, I fast twice in a week. It's not even required. Fasting was only required when there were special needs. It wasn't a set thing that had to be done twice a week. It was self-imposed. He says also, I give tithes of all that I possess. The Lord did not require and doesn't require that we should tithe of what we possess, but of what we have as increase of our income. And to crown his folly and his offensive behavior, he thanks God he's not like this publican. It didn't enter into this man's mind that such a sinner can be accepted into God's favor the very first time he repents, and every single time he repents, that this man is more acceptable to God than he is. You see, this Pharisee, even though it's in a parable, but that was typical of the Pharisees in those days, had come to this highly exalted position after a lifetime of laboring, working himself up to a position of acceptance. Dear congregation, tonight and also this coming Lord's Day, there's really only two kinds of people in the church. Of course, there's only one kind in the fact that we're all sinners, but two kinds. One perseveres in the way of self-righteousness, another, having been exposed to what they really are, come as sinners, as publicans. We're not going to elevate ourselves above the publican, nor above the Pharisee. The Lord would leave us to ourselves. We would do the very same thing, and perhaps you still do. Are you a publican? Crying to God, be merciful to me, a sinner, or are you a Pharisee? Thinking that somehow, through all you've done or not done, you have come quite a way, but not yet quite there. Do you seek righteousness in yourself, or do you seek it in the Lord Jesus? There's no third category. There's not really a third group of people, even though we would desperately want it, perhaps. There's only those that flee to God and persevere in it and cry out for mercy, or those that can live without it, can live without Him. We find our righteousness in ourselves and stay away from Jesus. Or we find it in Him and find it in Him sufficiently. May the Lord keep us from acting like a Pharisee and from persevering in it. Be careful that we do not imitate it, even denouncing sinners that might come forward this coming Sabbath day, maybe for the first time. Perhaps then God forbid, you would think, how can this person come? He or she is a sinner. How can he or she come to the Lord's table? You don't know what goes on in the heart. And how much that sinner grieves over sin. And trust the Lord Jesus. Having sought and found salvation outside of self in Him. O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But maybe you ask, is that really enough? To come like that to the table of the Lord, pleading for mercy. Is it enough? If so, you cry by day and by night unto God. If so, you pray, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That you may partake of the Lord's Supper. For this is a true communicant's prayer. And how do we know that? Well, the Lord Jesus Himself confirms it. As He confirmed who the elect are that cry by day and by night, so He confirms that those who come and pray, God be merciful to me, a sinner, go home justified. Jesus says, verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And that brings us to our third point, a profound effect that we'll sing first from 94, 1, 3 and 4. Thy mercy and Thy truth, O Lord, transcend the lofty sky. What follows? 94, 1, 3 and 4. We see a profound effect. We don't know what went on in the heart and mind of the publican. It may well be that he went home all the way smiting on his breast still. But the account of Jesus, the word of God, is that he went home justified. What a lesson that is for us, dear believing sinners. When we confess our sin, when we abhor ourselves in dust and ashes, the word of God must trump our feelings. We may not feel we're justified, but we may and must believe we are, having confessed our sin. It's the amazing thing where we struggle with many times when we see so much sin within, then to think that God will see nothing but sin within us too, but when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, we're covered with his righteousness. And God the Father sees his Son. You see, that was the view of the publican when he was praying in the temple. He saw his great sinfulness, but he also saw God's great forgiveness. How did he see that? Well, he went to the temple, looking to the sacrifices. That's when and why the Jews went to the temple, to bring sacrifices, to see the fire consume not the worshipper, but the sacrifice, the substitute. He knew that the blood of animals couldn't wash him clean, but the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, would carry away his sin. And we, of course, see far more than he did at that time. Jesus still had to die. So it is with all that acknowledge that they are totally corrupt in themselves, fountains of sin, but when they take refuge to that fountain that is open for sin and uncleanness, they will go home justified. We can have no clearer view of God forgiving sin than to see what Christ accomplished on the cross on Golgotha. And we know that our cry to God, God be merciful, a sinner, comes from our lips only because Jesus cried out first, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's why we will not be forsaken of him. That's why we will be accepted with God. See, the publican believed his misery, his sinfulness. He confessed it. And he went home justified. And it's enough. And Jesus cried before he died, it is finished. It's sufficient. It's enough. All that take refuge to me shall be saved, pardoned, forgiven. He went home justified rather than the other. The other who exalted himself was abased. The publican humbled himself and was exalted. But maybe you still ask, is it really enough? Doesn't a true believer, a true communicant, have to learn much more? Absolutely. But never at the expense of this most basic lesson. To come for the first time and at the 100th time and at the every single time as a sinner, trusting in the righteousness of Christ. Actually, it says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. As the sinner. Coming to the Savior. That's enough. All those that look to Christ for this shall receive the desire of his heart. More is not needed. And less will not do. It's the third mark. taking refuge to Christ. Not only persevering in prayer and crying out for mercy, but fleeing to Christ. If there's another mark of the elect, not only that they cry by day and by night, but that they flee to Christ. All that the Father has given me, if you read in John 6, 37, shall come unto me. In other words, all the elect shall come to Christ. And then Jesus says, and him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. In other words, you shall be justified. It's enough. You see, the more you learn about yourself, dear believer, and about God, the more you will become the chief sinner indeed, in your own estimation. But it will not keep you from God. You do as Paul in Romans 7, 24, 25, oh wretched man that I am. He doesn't say that I was. He never graduated above and beyond to be a sinner. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But he goes on to say, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Two sides of the same coin. Seeing ourselves as a sinner, increasingly so. If initially our sins are exposed and cause us to flee to Christ, more and more our sinfulness is being exposed. The root of the matter, our hearts perceived as fountains of iniquity, that's not less. But all the more causes us to flee to Christ and lean on Him and put our trust in Him and see and seek nothing but Him. It's enough. Perhaps you say, I prayed this so long already. And I see nothing but sin and unrighteousness in myself. Well, so did the publican. So did Paul. God forbid that you would find no more sin and iniquity in yourself. Then you would be back to the Pharisee. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to save sinners from their sins. You see, that's why we turn to Jesus. That's why we lay hold on Him and His righteousness. That's why we refuse to give up. And that's why we continue to pray, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. For the more we see of our sins, the more we become the sinner before God. Chief of sinners. We cannot stay away from the Lord Jesus. Just like the disciples, when Jesus asked them, will you go away from me? And they said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou hast the power of life. Of course your sins are great. That's why you go to the Lord with them. David prays in Psalm 25:11, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. The greater we perceive our sins to be, the more urgency we feel to go to the Lord with them. Without feeling that we wouldn't come, we would be equally welcome. But not pressed to go there. So when we feel much of our sins and shortcomings, especially when in a week of preparation for the Lord's Supper, the more we look outside of self to Him. You see, even at best, even the one among us who sees most of his or her sin in self we see only the tip of the iceberg. It's far worse than we can ever imagine. It's far worse than you ever will know. Whether you sink away in hell forever, if you do not repent, there'll be a bottomless pit. Or whether by grace, having trusted Christ in heaven, you'll still not see the depth of sinfulness or the height of salvation. It's infinite. So do not wait for a greater impression or for more views of your sinfulness. Flee to Christ with what you have and with what you don't have. Come with empty hands. More conviction of your sin will not make you more acceptable to the Lord Jesus than you are right now. There's nothing you can do or need to do to be received in the favor of God. God has done all. It's all done already. By Christ, through Christ, now preached through Christ, lifted up on the cross, lifted up in the proclamation. That's why Paul says he determined not to know anything save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All done in the bleeding death of the Son of God. Provision for the worst of sinners, for the oldest. That's the glorious message of this passage. It's the amazing grace displayed. Confirmed in the setting up of the Lord's table. When the death of the Son of God is displayed in a visible way. The breaking of the bread and the pouring of the wine. The Lord confirms that there is forgiveness with God, that He may be feared. Do not despise the day of small things. Don't consider them small things. If you persevere to come, if Jesus of the elect says that they cry by day and by night, that they persevere in it, that they pray, God be merciful to me, a sinner, that they take refuge to the Lord Jesus, His Son, are those small things? That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper this coming Sunday, that there be none in our midst that could say the qualifications are too high. It's too difficult. This passage shows us it is simple. A child can understand it. And who do you think will rejoice the most in this forgiveness? He who's been forgiven much, who cries by day and night, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen. Blessed Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, take this message to our hearts, that we may meditate upon it. And even now, even while we are still in the house of God, before distracting thoughts come, we may do what the publican did. He didn't first go home, but right there, in the house of God, he confessed his sin. Oh, that there be none here tonight that would leave this place without crying within, God be merciful to me, a sinner. On thy grace I rest my plea. That a plenteous redemption and forgiveness may be received. That we too, even tonight, may go home justified. All for the sake of Christ, for what he has done, for what he still is doing at the right hand, at thy right hand, Lord, and also what, if thou wilt spare us, we'll do this coming Sabbath day. That weak faith may be strengthened, and that thy people may be established and rejoice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing together in closing 71. 1, 3, and 5. Jehovah is my light and my salvation near. 71, 1, 3, and 5. receive the blessing of the Lord and go home in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.